I left home to preach the gospel 59 years ago this month, and believe me, I've seen a lot of changes in my lifetime. You young people have no idea what it used to be like, and that's sort of what I want to talk about tonight, because we're living in a changing world. My brother-in-law, who passed on to glory several years ago, used to say he was born in one world and living in another, and I find that to be true. We have things today that people back in that time could only dream of. Some of us were born, you see, before television and before penicillin and before polio shots and frozen food and Xerox and plastic, contact lens and frisbees. We were before radar, credit cards, split atoms, laser beams, and ballpoint pens. We were here before pantyhose, dishwashers, clothes dryers, electric blankets, air conditioning, drip dry clothes, VCRs, and before man walked on the moon. We back then got married first and then lived together. Bunnies were small rabbits, and rabbits were not Volkswagens. Designer jeans were scheming girls named Jean, and having a meaningful relationship meant getting along with your cousins. We were back there before house husbands, gay rights, computer dating, and dual careers. We were before daycare, group therapy, and nursing homes. We never heard of FM radio, tape decks, electronic typewriters, artificial hearts, word processors, yogurt, guys wearing earrings. For us, time sharing meant togetherness, not computers or condominiums. And a chip, that was a piece of wood. Hardware meant hardware, and software wasn't even a word. Back then, made in Japan meant junk. Pizzas, McDonald's, and instant coffee were unheard of. Back then, you could actually buy things for 5 and 10 cents in a 5 and 10 cent store. For a nickel, you could buy an ice cream cone, make a phone call, buy a Pepsi or a candy bar, or enough stamps to mail one letter and two postcards. You could buy a Chevy coupe for $600. But of course, who could afford one? It's a pity, too, because gas only cost 11 cents a gallon. In our day, grass was something you mow. Coke was a cold drink. Pot was something that you cooked in. Rock music was a grandmother's lullaby. And aides were girls that helped in the principal's office. Yes, there have been changes. We've seen changes, good and bad. We have a better standard of living today. In fact, one that a generation ago was unheard of. Our homes are more comfortable with cooling and heating and insulation and plumbing and electricity and all the modern appliances. We have a great variety of food shipped to us from all over the world. We buy coffee from Colombia, bananas from Honduras, cantaloupes from Mexico, pineapples from Hawaii, and new medical techniques have increased man's lifespan. Automobiles, airplanes have increased man's mobility. The telephone, television, radio, computers have increased his knowledge. But of course, there's a bad side, because in this world, there's greater world tension than ever before, with trouble spots all over the globe. Famine and disease run rampant in many third world countries. Crime and terrorism is on the increase, even in the United States. Our nation faces threats today from the drug traffic, homosexuals, arsonists, abortionists, feminists. But while our world is changing, some religious leaders are promoting also a changing gospel. And this is for a world that they say is changing. So, if tonight I could update the gospel, make it more palatable to the world. What do you suppose I would do that? Suppose I had a vision and an angel of God told me that God wanted me to update the gospel, make some changes in the faith and in the church. What would I do? Well, here's some changes that I would make. First of all, if I were going to do that, I would make salvation by faith alone. Because that'd be a good place to start, because so many people believe this false idea anyway. Why not change the gospel to fit what people believe? This would make religion more convenient, less demanding. No longer would I have to preach the necessity of obedience to the gospel. Now you may think, well, that's incredible, no one would do that, but that's exactly what Martin Luther did back in the 16th century. He changed the gospel to fit his preconceived idea of how people are saved. And in his German Bible, on Romans 3 and verse 28, he said, he changed this passage. This is the way it reads in the King James Version. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. His version said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone without the deeds of the law. Unfortunately, that was what we would have to do in order to change the Bible. In fact, some of the Bible versions do that. We have Bible versions, actually, they're more commentary than they are a translation, but they say what people want to hear. Now, James says, on the other hand, in James 2 and verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Also Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Well, I would do something else. If I were going to update the Bible, I would tell people that once they were saved, there was no danger of falling. By making this change, we could ensure salvation for all believers, no matter how they live after believing. But again, we'd have to change the Bible in order to do that. Because in 1 John 2 and verse 3, John said, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Again, Galatians 5 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You can fall from grace. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 8 that we're saved by grace. So if you fall away from that by which you were saved, wouldn't you be lost? But again, what about this passage in 2 Peter 2 and 19, where Peter said, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Listen carefully now. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Yes, it's possible for a person to fall away and to get in worse shape than he was when he was originally lost, because he's lost now with the knowledge of what to do to be saved. But of course, that wouldn't include everybody, so we'd need to make another change. That is, we'd make salvation conditional on morality only. Why not change the gospel and simply make it conditional upon a good life? Just a good moral person. Now, with this change, there'd be no more need to hear the gospel, read the Bible, or even believe in and obey Christ. Of course, this would be more convenient, and there would be more people saved, since to many people the gospel is foolishness anyway, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 21 through 23. Some years ago, my youngest daughter was traveling with us, and she had a good friend that many of you know, Roxanne Goodgen. And they were just little children, essentially. They conceived the idea that if they could wave at somebody and the people waved back, that meant they were saved. I never will forget, we were in Ardmore, and they had arrested a plane full of people who were trafficking in marijuana. They had 9 people in the jail. We drove by the jail one day, and these guys were leaning out of the jailhouse, and the little girls waved at them, and they waved back, and they said, "Oh, we saved them." Well, it'd be wonderful if that's the way it works, isn't it? Just make it conditional on morality. That makes about as much sense as the idea that we could be saved simply by being good moral persons. Because, you see, if that were true, there would have been no need for Jesus to come into the world and suffer and bleed and die if men could be saved simply by being good moral persons. And to adopt this doctrine, the Bible would have to be changed. Romans 1 and 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There's another passage. Hebrews 12 and 28 says, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge him in the last day." See, the Bible's going to face us in the judgment. Any changes we might make are going to be rejected. But again, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and in thy name have cast out devils? Then will I profess unto them, I know I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now notice he didn't say, "I knew you and you backslid," but he said, "I never knew you. You were never working with me. You were never identified with me." Why? Because they had not done the Lord's will. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Well, what's wrong with that? Well, the Bible says further in verse 21, if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come. So belief in the Lord is absolutely necessary. But also in Acts 10 and 1, Luke records this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed always. And yet, this man was lost. Somebody said, "Well, how do you know that?" Look at this good record. Here's a man the Bible calls devout. He was one that feared God with all of his house. He was one that gave much alms to the people. He was benevolent to the poor. He prayed to God always. Besides that, he'd seen an angel. You suppose that angel said, "Cornelius, you're saved"? No, sir, that's not what he said. Acts 11 and 14 tells us what he said. He said, "Who shall tell thee words?" Send up there and get Peter, come down here. "Who will tell thee words whereby thee and thy house shall be saved?" He needed to hear some words, and then he needed to obey those words to be saved. Here was a good moral man, but he was lost. But then it wouldn't be enough, of course, just to make salvation conditional on morality, because what we need to do is change the definition of morality. What constitutes morality? If we're going to make salvation conditional upon morality, then why not go ahead and change the definition of morality? In other words, I would allow what society accepts, and we'd let man, not God, tell us what morality is. Of course, I'd have to change the Bible, because the Bible defines what is morality. The Bible defines adultery. Doesn't leave any question. Listen, Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. But there's another passage. This is in Romans 7, 2 and 3, where the apostle said, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. The Bible makes it clear about adultery. Galatians 5 and 19, listen carefully. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, of course, I'd remove from that fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, revelings, because that would condemn a lot of people. Not make drunkenness a disease, and that way that would be exempt. You see, that's how I would change it if I wanted to change the Bible and make it appealing to people. But God's law still reads the same, doesn't it? But then here's something. I'd say that one church is just as good as another. That's what I'd tell people if I were going to change the Bible. I'd tell them that one church is just as good as another. I'd tell people to establish any kind of religious organization they desired, join any church they pleased. But notice how we'd have to change the Bible if I did that. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says of Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There we read that the church is the body of Christ, and he's the head of it. Again, in Ephesians 4 and 4, Paul said, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One body, what is that one body? Paul said, that's the church. One church, one body. Oh, that'd be unpopular. Again, in Acts 2:47, the Bible tells us that when people were saved back there on the day of Pentecost, they had a big meeting. 3,000 were added. And the Apostle Peter said, go join the church of your choice. No, he didn't. You know what he said? The Bible says in Acts 2:47, the Lord added daily to the church such as were being saved. See, back then there was just one. And everybody who was saved, the Lord added to that church. That tells me this, that if you obey the gospel, if you do what the Lord says to be saved, the Lord will add you to the church that you read about in the Bible. And the Lord won't make any mistake. He'll put you in the right one. And then it devolves upon you to live according to the teachings of God's Word. Oh, but you know, that's not enough. If I were to change the Bible, I'd allow men to design their own worship. because that's what people want to do anyway. With all the changes we've made, why not allow men to worship God any way they choose? And this is what men want to believe today. And this would shift the authority away from Christ to man. Some years ago, I attended a religious discussion down in Neosho, Missouri. And I heard a man get up who purported to be a gospel preacher. And here's what he said. There is no wrong way to worship God. No wrong way to worship God. Well, of course, if that were taught, then the Bible would have to be changed. Because Matthew 28 and verse 18 tells us that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The American Standard Version renders that, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now, if Jesus has all authority, we don't have any authority as human beings to make changes in the way that the Lord has demanded that we worship Him. In Colossians 3:17, the Apostle Paul said, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now I want to ask you a question tonight. What does it mean to do something in His name, in the name of the Lord Jesus? Does that mean that every time we give somebody a cup of cold water, we have to say, "Here, in the name of the Lord Jesus"? Well, of course, there wouldn't be anything wrong with that, but that's not what the Bible means by that. It means by His authority. You see, we have to have authority for what we do in religion, for the way we worship, for the way we serve God, because He said, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." So it has to be according to the Bible, doesn't it? It has to be according to the teaching of His Word. Now, to illustrate that, let me say, let us suppose that the sheriff comes to your house some night at the midnight hour, and he takes a big pistol out of his holster and takes the butt of it and knocks on the door. "Open up in the name of the law." What does he mean by that? He means that you better open the door, because he has the authority to tell you to do it. So when it says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," that means by His authority. He's the one who has the authority to tell us what we must do in religion. Now in Matthew 15 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, if all I have is what I like and what somebody says is all right, that's not enough. It has to be Bible. It has to be according to the teaching of God's Word. Again, in Jeremiah 10 and 23, the prophet said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, for it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." You see, I don't know what it is the Lord wants me to do, except He's told me in His Word. That's the only way we know what the Lord wants. And yet, when I do what the Lord tells me to do in His Word, then I know that I have pleased Him and I have met the conditions of His Word. But now, wait a minute tonight. Wait just a minute. Even if an angel from heaven gave me permission and told me to update the gospel, I can't do it. Why not? Why, the Apostle Paul said in the passage that we read in the beginning, "But though we," that is the apostles, "or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." I'm told by Bible scholars that that word "accursed" is not strong enough. That the word actually is from a word that means to be irrevocably cut off from God. Now, folks, listen, I don't want to be irrevocably cut off from God. I don't want to be accursed. So I have to stay within the confines of God's holy word in my teaching on what to do to be saved, how to live the Christian life, how to worship and serve God. I do not wish to be condemned. The Bible also tells us in Jude 3, Jude says that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now the faith is simply that organized, recognized body of truth that was delivered through the apostles and prophets of the first century. And so when we contend for the faith, we're contending for that which is found in the Word of God. He says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. The word once there is from a word in the original language that means once for all time. So the word doesn't need to be re-delivered. It's delivered for all time. The cloth out of which it was cut was divine and doesn't need to be changed. Well, in fact, if I change the steadfast word of God, I will be punished. Hebrews, the second chapter, the apostle says we ought to give them earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness with gifts and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Well, any vision that I claim couldn't come from God. Sometimes people say, well, an angel spoke to me, or I got a vision. It could only come from one source. And that's not from God. It could come from the devil deceiving me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If I change the gospel, I'd be accursed. What can be said about those who have changed it, who've modified it, who've watered it down, who've softened it to meet the demands of society today? Well, we must leave the Word of God as He has given it. Because Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. When we stand before God in judgment, we're not going to be judged according to what we thought or what we opined or what maybe some preacher on television or radio said. We're going to be judged according to what the Bible teaches. The Bible says over in Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne, and he said the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. I believe those books that he mentions first are the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. The people who live before Christ are going to be judged by the Old Testament. On the other hand, those who have lived since that time will be judged by the New Testament. And when we stand before God, that's going to be the standard of judgment. What God has said in His Word. I'm through tonight. I might be speaking to someone tonight who's never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel and obey it. And if that's the case, we're glad that you're here tonight, because we're going to tell you what the Bible says about obeying the gospel. What the Bible and Jesus demand for you to do. The Bible tells us that we have to believe, because He says without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's in Hebrews 11 and 6. Now, how am I going to have faith? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we have to hear the Word of God preached. That produces faith. And Jesus said, except If you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. John said over in John the 20th chapter and verse 30, I believe it is, he said that many other signs did Jesus, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's the reason we have the Bible, is so we can have faith in God and we can trust in His promises. But again, we have to repent. You're just wasting your time if you don't repent, because Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said, you think those men up there that the tower fell on at Siloam were sinners above all sinners on the earth? No. Unless you repent, you're going to be lost. So repentance is absolutely necessary according to Luke 13:3 and verse 5 as well. But also you must acknowledge Christ. Confess Him with your mouth, Romans 10:9 and 10. And Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. We have to do like that Philip and the eunuch did over there. When the eunuch wanted to be baptized, he asked what hindered him. And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he responded, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when he made that confession, Philip baptized him into Christ. Now that's the last step. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What happens to saved people? Acts 2:47 says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When a person is saved, the Lord adds him to His church. He has that hope of heaven. His name is written in the book of life. And oh, what joy that brings. Just like that eunuch that we talked about a moment ago, he went on his way rejoicing. When the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized, the Bible says he rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. It's something to rejoice about, to realize my sins are gone. I'm justified in God's sight, and I've made my peace with God. Maybe I'll speak to those tonight who've never done that, who would step out upon the promises of Christ, make that good confession, be baptized in the name of the sacred three and rise up to walk in newness of life. Or maybe I speak to those tonight who've made a start, but you've made a mistake maybe along the way. You need to confess it, repent of it, seek God's forgiveness. That's the reason we're having this meeting. So if you're here tonight, need to respond to the gospel, won't you walk right out while we stand and sing the song selected.